Thanks for joining us today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
So chapter 38. So again, we've been going through all the furnishings in the tabernacle. We have been going through the courtyard here, the fencing, the courtyard. You have the actual tabernacle here, okay? And then you have a veil that's taken away in Jesus. And so you have the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And so we've gone over every piece of furniture. You can see the sign of the cross there. Everything points to the person of Jesus, his wonderful, you know, sacrifice that he did for us. And so today we're going to go over the brazen altar and the brazen laver, or the bronze laver. And but everything points to Jesus. And so if you're here for the first time, can't jump into everything in great detail. We've already done that. Someone asked me, why are we going over this twice since we already went over it in chapter 25, 26, 27? I go, well, I don't know, but Lord has it here twice. So because the Lord has it here twice, we're going to go over it twice, but I'm just going to hit on the highlights. I'm not going to go in depth like I did for those six chapters starting in chapter 25. So if you want a deeper dive into the brazen altar, a deeper dive in the bronze laver, we took a whole teaching just on every single piece of furniture, okay? And so the question was raised, where did Israel get all the gold? Where did they get all the silver, the bronze, the linens, the other coverings, you know, all the things that was required to build the tabernacle. Well, we're told in Exodus chapter 12 that after the 10th plague has been rained down upon Egypt, it's kind of like the Egyptians at that point are just saying, go, get out of Dodge. We don't even care where you go now, you know. But we're told here in Exodus 12, verse 35, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And so Moses told them, go ask to the Egyptians, go ask your Egyptian neighbors for stuff before you leave, okay? And so it says in verse 36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. So God is the one that put on the hearts of the Egyptians, if your neighbor came calling, give them anything they want, and more so. You know, and they're probably going, go, just get out of it. What do you need? You need this gold thing? You need some jewelry? What do you need? You know, and they plundered them, it said. And so the word plunder in the Hebrew is natzal, means to strip, to remove, to spoil, to take away. In other words, they took whatever they requested from the Egyptians, you know. And so, hey, what kind of linens do you have in your house here? And you know, hey, why don't you donate that to the cause of God? As we go and worship him in the wilderness, and they gave it to him, you know. So they had plenty in order to give when we shared these last few weeks how they gave willingly for the building of the tabernacle. And so it's the Lord that granted them favor to take away from the Egyptians whatever they requested. So now in this chapter, Bezalel is a guy that God has infilled with the wisdom through the Holy Spirit, the wisdom and how to make all these pieces of furniture, how to design them with artistic design, all those kind of things. He gave him special understanding to do that. And so here, Bezalel is going to make these items from the courtyard of the tabernacle. In verses 1 through 7, he makes the bronze altar, the brazen altar. Verse 8, he's going to make the bronze laver. And so starting here in verse 1, it says, he, meaning Bezalel, made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, 5 cubits its width. It was square and its height was 3 cubits. So this altar, this brazen altar, is going to be 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet and 4.5 feet tall. And then it says in verse 2, he made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it. He overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basin, the forks, the fire pans, all its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rim midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. And then he put the poles into the rings on the side of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. So here's a picture of it right here. So here's that grate that's in between that goes halfway up there. And here's the bronze altar of what that looks like, possibly what it looks like, but the dimensions are correct. And so you have all the offerings and things, and so the ash would drop down below the grate. That's why the grate is there, so the ash would not just build up from the ground, and so again it would be able to fall through. This next one here shows that you have the poles there that are put on the side, and so for travel in order to move it from one place to another. And I'd also submit to you that it was also for the lifting up for the priests, that they could remove the ashes from underneath. And so because you're gathering all those ashes from all the sacrifice, you probably need to lift it up. They need to scrape it away, place it back down so they could clear it out. And I would submit to you that would probably have to be done on a daily basis. Okay, probably on a daily basis. So that's another reason for those poles to be there. The word altar in the Hebrew is mizbeach, and it means lifted up, place of sacrifice for slaughter. I would submit to you again, as we're going to see, this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the altar of a cross, because an altar is just something that is lifted up for the purpose of sacrifice. And so Jesus was lifted up on the altar of the cross. We know from previous studies of the Ark of the Covenant and the Table of Showbread that you have acacia wood, and that speaks of the humanity of Jesus, and those pieces of furniture being overlaid in gold, which speaks of his divinity, of being God. So Jesus is both man and God, so he is the God-man. But here, it is bronze that is overlaid, not gold, okay? And so bronze, when we look at Scripture, speaks of judgment. So this would speak of Jesus, acacia wood overlaid in bronze. Jesus, in his humanity, being judged for what? The sin of mankind. He will be our sacrifice, which is what the brazen altar is all about. The word bronze in the Hebrew is nekoshet, and it means bronze or copper alloy. You don't see the word bronze in the English anyway in the New Testament. So when the word bronze is supposed to be used, it's the word brass, okay? And so brass in the Greek is that long word there, and it means burnished copper or alloy of copper. So same thing, same material. So bronze in the Hebrew and brass in the Greek are speaking of the same thing. And so when Jesus shows up in his judicial character in Revelation chapter 1 in order to inspect the seven churches, we read him looking like this in verse 14 and 15. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as it is refined in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And so the brass there speaks of judgment. In Numbers chapter 21, when God brought serpents into the camp to bite them to judge the people for complaining of the manna. If you recall, manna is a special bread-like substance that God provided supernaturally every single day except on the Sabbath, because the day before the Sabbath, God would provide twice as much. So they wouldn't have to prepare the manna on the Sabbath. They could truly have that as a day of rest. And so God is providing for them every single day with this manna, okay? So, and yet they complain about it. And they call it worthless bread. Now, I don't know what your favorite kind of bread is. By far, for me and my wife, it's probably sourdough, okay? That's like for God to supernaturally, every single morning, I would be able to go out in my backyard and there'd be two perfectly sliced pieces of sourdough bread, warm. The smell is there. Just put a little butter on it. Oh, man. And every morning, I can go out and get those two pieces for us. And then somewhere along the line, get tired of it and then speak of it as worthless bread. For some of you, it might be something else. It might be some whole wheat, multigrain kind of thing, you know, pumpernickel. You're weird, but it could be that. You know, but it is this fresh bread every day. You have that, and how wonderful that would be. And then you would get to the place where you forget that it's really supernatural, that you do not recognize anymore that this is God's provision for you, to show, I'm going to provide for you. This is how I'm going to love you. And here's one of the ways I'm going to love you, by providing you this, so you know that I am a God who provides. And then somewhere along with your walk with the Lord, all of a sudden you start looking at this supernatural bread that just shows up every morning when you go out. And you look at it with disgust. And you look at it as worthless bread. I think that when you come to that place, that yes, God needs to take you to the woodshed. And that's what he does with them. And he sends in fiery serpents to bite them. And then as that happens, they realize that they have sinned. So they go to Moses, their mediator, and said, please pray to God for us and find out what we can do. And so this is when the Lord spoke to Moses in Numbers 21, verse 8, and says, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Why did he make it bronze? Why a serpent? Why bronze? Why lift it on a pole? Well, scripture interprets scripture. And Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus about his death, what the Son of Man had to come to do, he said in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, speaking about this incident in Numbers, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, speaking of himself, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, if they looked upon the bronze serpent and would get physical life, those who look upon Jesus and what he did on the cross and receive him will have eternal life. And so Jesus says here, he's the one that is being represented by Moses, this bronze serpent up on this pole. And so you kind of wonder and say, why is it Jesus, the Holy One of God, how is he to be represented by a serpent? Well, because the serpent is who represents the curse that was brought to mankind. That's why, in the Garden of Eden. And so in Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus becomes that curse that Satan represents, or the serpent represents on the pole. Hence, it's bronze. It's going to be judged. And the curse of this world was judged in the person of Jesus. He is our sacrifice as he hung there on the cross. And so the brass, or the bronze covering the acacia wood, represents the righteous one who took the judgment of God upon himself, bore our judgment on the cross, becoming sin for us. In 1 John 3:5, it says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, meaning Jesus. And yet in him, there is no sin. He was perfect. He was perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin be sin for us. That's Jesus. He became the sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the greatest deal that God has handed to mankind. He says, I'm going to send my son. And guess what? He is going to die for the sin of the world, because the wage of sin is death. You all deserve death because you're all a bunch of sinners. But here's the way back to me. It's going to be through my son, Jesus. I'm going to send him. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to voluntarily go upon the cross, die for the sin of mankind. And here's the deal. You receive him. You look at him. Receive the work that he did for you on the cross. Guess what? Then all your sin will go upon him, and that will be taken care of. And I will impute to you my righteousness. It's the greatest deal in the world. Only a fool would reject that. Only a fool would do that. And we were all fools at one time. Because I would probably submit to you, the first time you heard that, you didn't receive the Lord. Maybe some of you did. Most of us did not. We were foolish. God offering a way. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father. Where's the Father? In heaven. You don't get to heaven. How? Except through him, Jesus. He's the only way. But you have to look upon that cross. You have to look upon what my son did for you. And you have to receive that work. And once you do that, I will impute my righteousness. And your sin will now be imputed. And it has now been taken care of on the cross. Greatest deal ever given to mankind. Of God's love, what has he ever done? He sent his son to die for the sin of mankind. If he did nothing more than that, he's done more than enough. And yet it's really going to be seen if you receive that grace. Because if you really receive that grace, guess what? It's going to be seen in your life. Because now you're living a life to be able to show God how grateful you are for what it is that you've done. You died for me? How can I not now live for you? It's going to be seen. And people are going to see a difference in you. And they're going to want what you have. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. That's how God is going to reach the world. And so we see in this brazen altar, not only it represents the judgment of God, but the sacrifice it demanded. And the brazen altar was provided for sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there could be no atonement for sin. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls." Hebrews 9:22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission," meaning remission of sin, taken away of sin. And so when we went over the offerings in Leviticus a few months back, we saw the Israelites would bring the prescribed offerings without spot or blemish. There couldn't be anything wrong with the offering. That lamb, that cattle or that oxen had to be perfect. It couldn't be old or infirmed, and it couldn't have any sort of sickness. It had to be the best. It had to be perfect. And so you would stand there at the tabernacle's gate, and in order to be received by them, you'd walk through the gate, and then you'd go there before the brazen altar. And those who offered the sacrifices would lay their hands on the head of the offering. And it was symbolic of your identification. That perfect offering, that innocent offering there, is that you are identifying it to die for your sins. It's a substitutionary death of something innocent dying for the guilty. You're acknowledging you're guilty, and you're identifying that death needs to take place on that animal. And through that death of that animal, guess what? You are now imputed innocence, okay? And so you transfer your sin upon the animal. That animal being innocent, transfer that innocence back to you, thus showing substitutionary atonement was taking place there. It's the offerer, not the priest, that would kill the offering, okay? Slit its throat. And the priest would catch the sacrificial blood in a basin to offer as atonement. The priests functioned as mediators, sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the altar, poured the remaining blood in the basin at the altar's base, and the priests cut the sacrifices into pieces, washed the inner parts, burned various pieces on the altar as a sweet savor to the Lord. And so that sacrifice being burnt was a sweet savor or fragrance or aroma to the Lord. And that represents Jesus. That's why in Isaiah 53, speaking about the Messiah who would die, it said it pleased him. It pleased God the Father, the death of his son, because it made way for the rest of humanity who believes in him to then come back and have relationship and fellowship with God the Father. Now, a couple things here. For one, this tells us right here why you can't lose your salvation. This right here. Dave, why can't people lose salvation? Because of the blood. What does that have to do with anything? Well, let me just bring it back. So again, common sense and why God says that you save by the blood. When you receive Jesus, the blood of Jesus is what washes away your sin. It's his blood. Now, here's the thing about blood. We all have blood relatives. All of us. We have all been biologically born. We have a biological mom and dad. We have biological brothers and sisters, cousins. All of us do. Now, you might not know who they are. You might have been adopted or whatever, but you still have these blood relatives. So if someone was to come to me and if I was to ask them, so how's your relationship with your brother? Oh, I don't have a relationship with my brother. Well, yeah, you do. No, I don't have any relationship with my brother. Yes, you do. No, yes, you do. You can't help but have a relationship with your brother, sister, mother, father, because relationship is because of blood. You have blood relatives, period. End of story. Now, your fellowship might not be that great, but there's nothing you can do. You're related to them. I want nothing to do with them. I'm not related to them. Yes, you are. You came from their biological stock and DNA. Well, I don't want to acknowledge that. Too bad. That's where you came from, and you can't undo that. When you receive Jesus, it's the blood of the Lamb that establishes that covenant. It is a blood covenant by Jesus, him shedding his blood. So you become what? A child of God. There are no grandchildren in the Lord. There's only children of the Lord. And once you receive Jesus by his blood, you become a child of God. You cannot do that, just like you cannot do, or undo, I should say, your relationship, your blood relationship that you have here on this earth. Those can't be done away with. That is still your blood. And guess what? As believers in Jesus Christ, by his blood, we are children of God. And that can't change. That cannot change, ever. Now, it says here that when Jesus died, that became a sweet sacrifice to God in Ephesians 5:2. It says, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus is our sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, to God. So, it says here, walk in love. Now, this is why when Jesus says, this is how they're going to know that you're my disciples, your love for one another. See, you're all brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why we need to love one another. Now, there are some brothers and sisters in Christ that are more loving than others. There are some brothers and sisters in Christ that are more gracious than others. There are some brothers and sisters in Christ that are more merciful than others. There are some brothers and sisters in Christ that are more mature in Christ. Now, let's go down the other list. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't as mature. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't as loving. And there's brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't as gracious. And there's brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't as merciful. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are downright rude. And there's brothers and sisters in Christ that are very difficult. And the list can go on and on. And I probably have more for those. This is a hospital. So a new person can come in and go, Dave, I went to your church, but man, the first person I talked to, they were kind of rude and aloof. And then I met another person, same thing. And I said, okay, so what's your point? Well, they just weren't very loving. Okay, good. What do you mean good? I want unloving people to come to this church so God can change them, so God can touch them. I don't want perfect people to come to this church. One, there's no such thing. I want those who are hurting. I want those who are struggling in the walk with the Lord. I want those who don't know Jesus to come here so they can hear and receive Jesus. Neither death nor even life.
Let nothing ever separate us. Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.